going to be the verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he was called. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and said thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Chapter 24. And verse 32. And the man, oh, wait a minute, let's read this. Verse 2 at the beginning of the chapter. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, the ruler over all she had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my kindred, the country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And now, verse 32, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camel, and gave straw and provender to the camel, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet to the women. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine heaven. He said, speak on. He said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, and silver and gold, and men servants, and lady servants, and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son of my master when he was old, and unto him has he given all he had. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, my kindred, take a wife unto my son. Now we can turn to the Testament. We turn to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and where ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father in his righteousness. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Chapter 16, verse 17. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see, and again a little while and ye shall see, because I go to the Father. Verse 22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, in my name he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am coming to the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. The Epistle of Ephesians. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So all men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause will a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The 19th of Revelation. Now I can read in 21st Revelation. The ninth verse, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship the beast. The same came that of Philip, who was the head of Galilee, and saw him, saying, sir, we will see Jesus. Philip cometh and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have received before the world was. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, where I am, they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare the love wherewith thou hast loved me to be in thee. Nine. I believe, and I'm sure we all believe tonight, that the moment of the Lord comes is very close. That it is impossible that things should go on much longer in this world as they are doing, and that the moment for which the Christian church has truly been looking down the last 2,000 years is upon. Beloved, what a wonderful thing it is to be living in this moment when Jesus comes again. Many people have said how they would love to have been here when the Lord was here. But you know, the disciples who were here when the Lord was here really didn't understand what was happening, did they? They didn't understand who he was. They didn't really understand at that time. They understood later, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But at the time when they were walking the lakes of Galilee with him, I don't think they understood at all. But now, he's coming. And he might be here tonight. And there's absolutely nothing which calls from the scripture to be fulfilled before he comes. And you know, there's a wonderful thing, I think, about these last chapters of John's Gospel. Because although they were spoken under circumstances when the disciples were very sad, saddened, of course, by the fact that he was going away, saddened by the fact that the time of their sojourn in this world with him was over, and that he had told them that he was leaving them. But there are certain features connected with those chapters, I always feel, which apply so much to the other end of the church's history on earth, just as they did before the Lord left them. He left them with things to encourage them, didn't he? He left them with the promise of his return. He left them with the knowledge of the Father's love. He left them with the promise of the Spirit coming to make these things good to them. He left them with the statement that he was going on high, going back to his Father. As we know so well, John's Gospel never speaks of the Lord Jesus saying he was going to the cross. He was going to the Father. Wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Isn't it? Understanding of it, what a precious thing it is. God, he was going there into all that glory of which we've been thinking together for a little while today. What a wonderful thing to be able to look up and see him in the answer God has given to all the facts that have here in this world. Now, all those things, I believe, apply in tremendous power to us tonight. First, the promise of his coming. Beloved, isn't it a precious thing to think that we're going to see his face? The face that was marked for us more than any man. What a matchless prospect. lies immediately in front of us. We don't have to think of looking for things in this world. The greatest, most wonderful prospect that could be before anybody's spirit is the prospect of the Lord out of heaven. We know, and wonderfully true it is to us tonight too, that the Father loves us. We've been brought by the Lord Jesus, the one who dwells ever, as we were thinking today, in that love. Been brought to know that love resting upon us. All that was true to him as the object of that love, he has brought us to share with him as the object of that love, accepted in the beloved. The Father himself, he told me, could say, well, yes, now you're not going to pray as you've prayed already up to now. There's a new kind of prayer that you're going to have, and that's a prayer in my name. Access in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't going to, the Lord wasn't going to be able to go to the Lord for all the things they needed day by day now, but they could go to the Father. The Father's ear was open, because the name of the Lord Jesus was music in that ear. Wonderful thing this is, isn't it? And so, the Lord has taken the Father himself loveth you because you loved me and have believed that I came out of the world. And tonight, beloved, we may make an awful mess of our witness in this world. It may be a fact that the very divisions of the church in this world tonight are such that we change sometimes for our testimony. And so we do. But whatever comes and whatever goes in our personal and collective life, we know the Father loves. What a blessed, wonderful thing that is. And nothing that the devil can do, nothing the world can do, nothing that anyone can do can separate from that precious love which rests upon us. And then we have the spirit power within our hearts. You say, what's the difference in the working and preaching of the gospel today from what it was in the early days? Why is it? Has the power of, well, the power of, we have sadly done many, many things which have spoiled the testimony, but the power is just the same. That power which came on the day of Pentecost has been present in the church ever since, then will be, until we go to glory. He who now hinders will hinder, until he be taken out of the way, and that power that hinders the onrush of evil is the power of the Spirit. But what does he do for us, as we were thinking today? He engages our hearts, our eyes, our thoughts with a man in the glory. You know, I can remember, I'm sure there are many of us here who can remember, very earliest things I was taught, almost, I think, in the meeting, were that there were two essential things for every Christian to live a life in this world. One was a man in the glory, and the other was God, here in this world and living in our hearts. And isn't that true? Just let us think about it first. A man in the glory, how we need him. One who appears continually on our behalf, who never leaves us, who knows all the necessities and difficulties of life in this world, who has been here and understands it all, and always bears our names upon his breast, never forgets us, knows all about our individual needs. Are you in difficulty? Are you in trouble? In your life, personal or in your collective life, as it were, I tell you this, that he knows all about it, and he loves you, and he's carrying you, and he'll carry you until that day you see him. What a gracious, glorious, wondrous person he is. and in the highest point is glory. He is not restricted in power, beloved. All that you need is available to you. But you also have living in your heart today as a believer in the Lord Jesus the power and person of the Holy Spirit of God. Restriction been put upon that power? Of course it's gone. Can the devil raise a standard against that power? No, he's greater than you than he that is in the world. And so we find ourselves, when we thought about it all, walking in a world where Satan's power is known, but able to go through it in the certainty that God is on our side, that we are going through in a victorious way, and that we are going to the one, meet the one who is coming from glory into the air for him. These are very precious things, aren't they? But look, what a marvelous thing. We've read about his story, and there came a time when he preached, you know, I must think of this, because the Lord Jesus had so little in this world that really answered to his heart. There were so few in the world who had any kind of sympathy with his way here. But these Greeks came to hear about him, and they said, we would see Jesus. And for a moment there was a glimpse of the coming Lord. And you know, it depended, and the Lord Jesus answered them, saying, it happens that the Son of Man to be glorified. He was looking on, of course, looking on to that moment which we looked on to for a little while today. The picture of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration gives us to look on to this, the time of his coming Lord, when all will be subject to him. Is dependent from talent. And so the Lord Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, vital to alone, but if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. But glory to us associated with that. The gift of the future glory. Beloved, when you think of this, what a marvelous thing it is. People in our lifetime who try to gain the world, haven't they? Who try to gain an ascendancy in this world. But they've all been put down, and they're all going to be put down, and there's only one name that's going to be heard. Heard from the rivers of the ends of the earth. Heard from the sea. And it's the name of your Savior and mine, the name of Jesus. Is that blessed man who hung upon Calvary's awful tree for us? He's the one. Blessed be God. God has reserved the rule of this world for him. And if we think of this, we can think on to that other moment of which the Lord Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. I often think of this, you know, this verse, this wonderful statement of the Savior. And think of what it meant. We always tend to look upon Calvary as the time of the greatest change that this world has ever seen. And so indeed it was. When all the heathens, the shame, the peace upon God, let his Son here in this world. Nothing that a man could do, they failed to do. They spat his face. They pulled the hair from his feet. They beat his back. They crowned him with thorns. They nailed him to a cross. But there's this statement which comes in all this power from God's word today for us from that moment. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Because out of that season of shame and degradation, was the declaration of the most matchless glory that has ever been seen or thought of in this dark world in which we live. The glory of God's love shone out when Jesus died in all the darkness of death. Oh, how can we speak of this? Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. The Father's name will cover the glory in the moment when men stood in their wickedness in his face. This is glory of a different order. Men think of the outshining rest in glory. This is the outshining of love. Love beyond all human thought. Love that reached me. And love that reached you. But oh, why is that? I want just for a few moments to try to take you through one or two things in the scripture which I think are really wonderful. It begins right away at the beginning in relation to Adam, because they're pictures that God gives us in the Old Testament. The answer to those pictures in the New. Wherever you get a picture, or almost wherever you get a picture in the Old Testament of supreme power, whether it's Adam or Joseph or David or Solomon, any of these and many others, the picture is of the Lord really. His coming way, his coming glorious to this world of which we've been speaking. But right from the very first, God said, no, it's not going to be, not going to be alone. It is not good that the man should dwell alone. Or isn't this precious to us? How do we come into? We come into his assistant. He has the authority, he has the faith, he has the worthiness, it's all his own. There is one of the great master of stuff. He brings it in, brings us in to share it with him. It is not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make him and help me for him. And so, bone is bone. We find ourselves in association with we mean Christ and the Church. I think it was once said and said in words that could well have been remembered by many in the past when they hadn't been. The worst thing of all would be if it ever came to be this Church of Christ. It's Christ and the Church. But all the master strength to bring the day. We were taken from his time in relation to Canada, just as Eve was taken from the side of Adam. Two bits of the same nature, same life and nature. Only God could have done it. Only God, only the Father could have spoken. Only the Father could have had motives connected with it. Surely this is true. But, you know, there was only one thing the Son didn't have, wasn't it? It didn't belong to him. Everything. He made it all. The whole creation is his own. But there was one thing he didn't have, and that was a bride. And the Father's joy and delight was that he would have everything, everything. That will fill his heart with joy. And beloved, little as we can understand why we should have it, why we should do it, the fact is that this is what he wants from amongst the sons of men. And the Father gave to him all what it was. For creation was married. We were given by the Father to the Son the gift of his love. How precious it is. And so we belong to Jesus. Why do we belong to Jesus? We belong to him for two reasons. One, because we were part of that gift. And two, because he saved us. Saved for him at such an immense, measureless price. I wonder if we could think for a few moments about the picture in England. I've always thought this was especially precious, really, because Abraham, as we know, became a very old man. And God had made a promise to him when he was 75 that he would have a son. And somehow that son didn't seem to arrive. And we know that when that his wife was a very old lady. And eventually he went on to 95, and the son still hadn't arrived. And you know, we might have thought that it's just beginning far on, but we're told that Abraham believed God. Wonderful thing, wonderful thing. And I suppose his wife wasn't more than about 10 years younger than he. Eventually, he was 99, and the baby still hadn't come. But for the time he was 100, that child was born. You know, when you think about it, what a wonderful thing. That only boy that belonged to him, the object of every thought he had. He longed for a son. He waited so long for a son. Every thought was centered in that boy. What he was going to do to him. So he gave pleasure to him. He didn't want it himself. Why should he want everything he wanted it? But I don't have it all. And everything he had, he disposed of to this boy. And oh, how we can think of the care and affection with which he was treated and looked after. And it came a command from God. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take him off to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a sacrifice. And we read that Abraham arose from him. Abraham arose with him. And you know they were both together, said Abraham the left. And you know, I believe that syndrome is a very special thing. If we can possibly understand it in some measure of the father's thought of the journey of the Lord. His only son, the one in whom all his thoughts were set, the one upon whom all his love was set, and they were both. No mind of man will ever be able to grasp. We can't understand what he meant for the Lord, but it was all part of that great desire to have for himself that bride, that compassion upon whom his love was set. And so the Spirit came, the messenger of Abraham, as it were, to find for amongst the sons of men that compassion which would be suited to himself, was the same life and nature. And that life and nature was given to us in order that this might be true. This is the meaning, isn't it, of Genesis 24. The King of the Spirit. As we've read and taught today, he's here in order that he might take of the things of the Lord Jesus and make them good to our hearts. He doesn't come to speak to us there or from himself. Oh, what a chaotic mess he could have made of that in the world around us at the moment, in the Christian world, I mean, around us. Delight to occupy our hearts with the man to whom we go. His glory, his greatness, the wonder of his love, the preciousness of his person. Oh, beloved, if you're really living in the Spirit, it's not about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Whatever other Mistakes may have been made, strange mistakes, you know, about comprehending Scripture. The Bible itself tells us this in no uncertain way. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto me. All that the Father hath is mine. Therefore, that I shall take of mine and show it unto me. He delights and joys to do it. The Spirit is not here for any other purpose, really. His object is to make us by the one to whom we're going. Like a, you know, when a girl is engaged to be married to a man, she's concerned about that man and all that concerns him, isn't she? Well, we've been betrothed to one husband in order that our hearts and minds might be taken up with him to the exclusion of everything which is unfaithful to them in our lives here in this world. And this is the Spirit of it. And the Spirit works day by day as we go along towards the truth. And it's not all. May I just remind you then that the Lord himself is tending us with a view to that day. Great thing. The moment is this is very near. And if we're thinking about the Lord's coming, may I just remind you of this. Christ loves the church and gave himself one, that he might sanctify and sanctify with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to his own glorious church, not having spot or interesting the hope without them. It is the purpose of Christian practice to seek to demonstrate this in the world. What a contrast to what happens in the world around us. But he said, husbands, love your wives, even as the Christ also loved the church. Do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? No, I don't. And neither has any other husband ever loved his wife as Christ loved the church. This is something which is put before us as a goal, if you like, to seek to demonstrate in the world what affection really is. How much the Lord Jesus loved his church. He gave himself up for us. But may I remind you that there's also a recognition, seeing we're speaking of this, why submit yourselves unto your own as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is coming down to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. This is not possible. But I'm reading you from God's holy, precious word, in order that God may see in our household, in our home, some anticipation, if you like, as a picture in our home of the reality which is yet to be. The reality of the love has already been expressed. But the marriage day shortly to take place, it is in heaven. And we're going to be there, beloved. What a thing. Oh, does it win your heart? Does it? He died for you. He loves you. He loves you so much. May I just close by reminding you of that marvelous verse in Revelation 21 which is read. He carried me away in the spirit of great and high mountain, hear the thoughts of God again, and show me that great city, the Holy Ghost. Descending out of heaven from God. He has come. He's reigning now. He's reigning from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. He has come out of heaven. That great city coming in the glory of God. He's getting his bride in that very time with all his His personal glory to in Godhead as we have said in Anderson said. But all that he has acquired, and all those wondrous glories of the man with the head, which this book is full of, which the revelation as we have thought of it this afternoon, he gets his bride out having the glory of God. He's going to respect that glory throughout the millennial age. And then on to eternity. He's going to live there. He dwells there. Draw your heart away from anything that this world has. What things you are associated with. What a man you are associated with. What glory lies in you. What love is yours already. May God bless you.
Amen.